Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Sabbath services. We're glad to have you with us, worshiping today, wherever you might be, whether here with us in the room or online. Welcome to the Sabbath. According to recent CDC data, almost 1 in 5 women in the United States are taking antidepressants. That's a pretty sad statistic if you think about it, that if you were to have a room full of 10 women, that 2 out of those 10 are taking a drug to help them feel more positive, to help them deal with depression. Rates of depression have increased significantly during and after the recent pandemic that afflicted the entire world, if you think about it. And they have stayed elevated even after most of the, restrictions and other things that happened during that time have been eliminated. Young people are especially affected, especially adolescent girls and young adults. And lower income groups show disproportionately higher rates of depression. Factors often cited include pandemic-related isolation / stress, economic pressures, loneliness, and possibly reduced stigma, leading to more reporting and diagnoses of these situations. It doesn't help that many are beginning to point this out, and we see some in the data now, that our society has been, I don't know how it is in other parts of the world, but in the United States, it seems that we are plagued with an overwillingness of the medical profession to prescribe these antidepressants, or sometimes what refers to are SSRIs, and also the overwillingness to give our children ADHD drugs. Many are beginning to wonder if we really truly understand how these drugs work, whether they actually are doing what we think they are doing to the human mind, and if they are a good idea to continue using them. In many cases, when we see a situation where an individual tries to harm others in whatever situation it may be, in a lot of these cases, a majority of these cases, when they look at the individual, they find out that they are on some kind of SSRI or some kind of other mood-altering drug that has caused them to essentially lose their mind. And they begin to rationalize violence. They begin to maybe even have this irresistible urge to commit violence against others. Some have begun to use a term, black pill. Black pill. This has the origin, I don't know how many are familiar with the movie The Matrix, but the origin of this term of a pill comes from that movie where there were two pills presented, a red pill and a blue pill. And you have to, the individual choose which one of those they wanted to take. And depending on which one they chose, it would either leave them where they were in the Matrix, or it would help them to get out of the Matrix. Well, now we have a term called the black pill. And what this refers to essentially is total demoralization. Someone who is just very, very pessimistic about anything in our society, whatever it might be. It could be politics, it could be our institutions, it could be the culture that they see. many people that have this take, and I liken it to sort of like the character Eeyore in Winnie the Pooh, who always was depicted as having this idea that the sky is falling, that everything is horrible, that there's nothing good. That's how some people are acting in this society today. They have given up hope. They have given up any idea or thought that there's any good left in this world. And those of us that are consuming content, and I'm holding up a device that many of us use to consume content, have to be careful, because that content that comes through that device can lead us into some of these attitudes, some of these thoughts, and we have to be careful of what we allow to come in to our minds. I want to talk about the Holy Spirit today, and I want to start with an illustration of how the Holy Spirit should be reflected inside of each one of us. Let's turn over to Leviticus 24. Leviticus 24 will begin in verse 2. Leviticus 24, verse 2. Command the children of Israel that they bring you pure oil of pressed olives for the light, to make the lamps burn continually. This is talking about inside of the temple, the tabernacle that was set up in the wilderness at the time. Outside the veil of testimony in the tabernacle of meeting, Aaron shall be in charge of it from evening until morning before the Lord continually. It shall be a statute forever. So they were to take pure oil of pressed olives and use that to make lamps burn continually. There was never going to be darkness in the tabernacle. And that's how the Holy Spirit should be reflected in each one of us. As Christ said in Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 verse 16, he said this, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." So there should be light coming out of each one of us that have the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit. And you can see that it will be reflected in how we act, how we talk, the things that we do in our lives. How strong is that light shining in you? How strong is it in me? Is it one of those high and bright, you know, those really high density flashlights that you can shine across a yard and see the neighbors, you know, 100 yards away or something? Or is it a low flicker, one of those low dim night lights that we put in our hallways or on our light switches? Which one is it? I'll let you think about that and answer that question for yourself. But let's go on and discuss three aspects of the Holy Spirit that I think go well together. And as we come up into the season of Pentecost, I want to get our minds thinking toward how the Spirit works with us, how it helps us, and what it does in our lives. I'm sure there's going to be many other messages around this topic as well. One of the things that the Holy Spirit does, and I'm going to kind of combine two things together because they kind of fit together, is this: the Holy Spirit sets us apart, something the Bible calls sanctification or sanctified. And it leads us into truth. It reveals truth to us as part of that process of sanctifying us. It leads us toward the truth. God has chosen you and me out of billions of people on this earth at this time, at this age, to enter a relationship with Him. Let's just be liberal and say, and and this may be low, who knows? I don't know if, we don't know the number exactly, but let's say there are 5,000 people, or not 5,000, let's say there are 500,000 people that God has called and called out of this world in this age, 500,000. If we were to take that as a percentage of the population of the earth, that is 0.00625. If we have 500,000 people that are called out in this time, God has chosen us. We're part of less than 1%, most likely, of this earth that God has chosen to be his children in this time. We begin by making a commitment to God's way. And we recognize in that our need for forgiveness, that we have a need for repentance, forgiveness from God. And we make a commitment through baptism to follow God, to follow his way. And God gives us his Holy Spirit. And he begins the process of sanctifying us, making us holy. And we seek through the process, however long it may last, we seek to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, to have his mind in us. The scriptures we're going to go through are going to layer these concepts together again and again. The concept of sanctifying and truth. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1 for the first verse in this section. 1 Peter 1, and we'll start in verse 2. Peter writes this to his audience. Who have been chosen? He's telling them, you have been chosen according to the predetermined knowledge of God the Father by sanctification through the Spirit. So we're set apart. We're set on the path of sanctification unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. So chosen by God the Father himself. Think about that. The greatest being in this universe has chosen you in this age. We can get so easily distracted by the physical elements of our lives that it can be easy to forget this fact, that God himself, the God the Father, has been involved in the choice he made to call you, to call me, to call everyone on this earth that he's working with. We are special to God. But as 1 Corinthians tells us, we are the weak and base things. That doesn't mean that there's something special about us. We're made special through God choosing us, through God working with us. We start as the weak and the base things. God is using that, and he's working with that. And 1 Corinthians tells us that he's doing that to show the greatness of his power, the greatness of who he is and how his Holy Spirit can work. If he can do it with these weak and base elements, these weak and base people, then he could do it with anyone. Let's drop down to verse 22 in the same chapter. Peter goes on to write, having purified your lives by obedience to the truth, unto unfeigned brotherly love through the Spirit. So that here we have this, the truth brought in. Love one another fervently with a pure heart. So using the Holy Spirit and by obedience to the truth, where does that lead? Brotherly love, loving each other with purity. We are purified by truth. And we're led to love. 2 Thessalonians 2, Let's begin in verse 13. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. And I have the verses in my notes, which is why you don't see me turning pages. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So again, we are told in this verse that from the very beginning, God chose. And that's hard to wrap our minds around. We know how much time has gone by and that God knows that far in advance of who he wanted. Therefore, in 2 Corinthians 7:1, we're told this by Paul. Therefore, having these promises, having this truth in us, having the truth and the knowledge that God has chosen us, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So leading us to holiness, leading us to throw away the things of the flesh. The truth that these verses talk about, it's not our truth. It is the truth from the scriptures of God, from the very mind of God. And as we read, the process of sanctification involves the truth. The Holy Spirit is used by God to show us the truth. Let's turn over to John 16. John 16 and verse 13. John 16 and verse 13. Christ is speaking here to his disciples. The very last night that he was in the flesh on this earth. Verse 13. However, when that one has come, speaking of the Holy Spirit, even the Spirit of the truth, it will lead you into all truth. Because it shall not speak from itself, but whatever it shall hear, it shall speak, and it shall disclose to you the things to come. That one shall glorify me, because it shall disclose to you the things that it receives from me. Everything that the Father has is mine. For this reason, I said that it shall receive from me, and shall disclose these things to you. So it will lead us to truth. It will help us to understand the truth given to us by Christ. Later in John 17, verse 17, very famous scripture that we have read many, many times, Christ prays to the Father, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is the truth. So the Holy Spirit in us guides us to understanding God's word, which leads us to knowing how we should run our lives, how we should live, so that we can continue the sanctification process that God has begun in our lives. The Holy Spirit leads us to something called, the Bible calls, hope. The New Testament uses only one Greek word for this term. The Greek word is elpis, E-L-P-I-S. The verb form is elpizo, E-L-P-I-Z-O. And it means the expectation of good. Not a wish that something good will fall into our laps, but a full expectation of good to come, especially in a religious sense. So it's not used in the Bible in the same, I guess, context that many times we see it used today, where we will say, well, I hope that I can go to this event, or I hope that I can lose 10 pounds by February or whatever it might be. You know, if you're trying to get ready for some special thing. No, this is the actual expectation that it will happen. These words in the Greek are found over 80 times in the New Testament, although they are not always translated into the English word hope. Sometimes, especially in older translations, they are translated faith or trust. Whereas the current meaning of hope lends itself to wishing, its original sense was to trust and have faith. Elpis, according to one lexicon, is synonymous with faith. In the King James Version, Hebrews 10:23 reads, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith." The word there is elpis, without wavering. So we could also say hope. "For he is faithful that promised." Most modern translations have translated it literally as hope. The great American scholar Noah Webster is said to have known at least 15 languages, and some claim as many as 26, including Hebrew and Greek. He published his translation of the Bible in 1833, and in many places he changed the wording of the King James, but he left the word faith in verse 23 of Hebrews 10. Paul tells us to hold elpis fast, without wavering. Can we do that with a wish? No, not really. But if our hope is in God's promises, if our faith is in God and His unbreakable word, then yes, holding fast is possible. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown comment on this verse, "Hope is indeed faith exercised as to the future inheritance. Hope rests on faith, at the same time quickens faith, and is the ground of bold confession." One might say it is a matter of convictions versus preferences. The hope of the Apostle Paul was born of conviction, while the hope of our day, our current usage of the word, is many times a preference. Let's turn over to Romans 15 and verse 13. Romans 15 and verse 13. "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." So the Spirit of God actively works in us to instill and sustain hope, the expectation that something good will come, the knowledge and the knowing that it will happen. This hope is not self-generated, as you can see by this verse. It is imparted to us through the Spirit of the Holy Spirit's power and God's truth. The Holy Spirit enables us to abound in hope, to look beyond our current circumstances, and to look forward to the faithfulness of God. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, we're told about this hope that God wanted to make very clear is our future. Hebrews 6, verse 17. "Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie." So God not only said, "I'm going to do this," but then he said, I'm going to swear an oath as well that I'm going to do this. "That we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us." This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us. Even Jesus, having become priest, high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. As we see here, the Spirit of God can illuminate the truth of God's word, which is the foundation of hope. In John 16:13, which we read, Jesus promises that when the Spirit of truth comes, it will guide you into all truth, revealing the promises and the assurances found in Scripture. This is how our hope is secured, how our hope is anchored. The assurance of future salvation, the assurance of the coming kingdom of God, and the reward of eternal life, or the gift of eternal life, is a significant aspect of that hope that all of us should have, that all of us should have burning within us. Ephesians 1 and verse 13 to 14 declares this, "And in him, having heard and believed the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, you are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the pledge of our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory." The Holy Spirit serves as a seal and a guarantee of our future inheritance, providing a steadfast hope that transcends the physical uncertainties we face in our lives. Let's read Romans chapter 5. This is one of the central scriptures that talk about this Holy Spirit bringing hope into our lives. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we ourselves boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only this, but we also boast in tribulations." How many boast in tribulations? I think that's hard for us to do. "Realizing that tribulation brings forth endurance. Endurance brings forth character. Character brings forth hope. And the hope of God never makes us ashamed, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which has been given to us." So the hope of God is there, being poured out with the love of God through the Holy Spirit, fostering in us a hope that I hope is resilient. I hope that's enduring. As we walk the walk, not only talking the talk, and go through the ongoing process that God is taking us through to sanctify us, to prepare us for the coming fulfillment of his promises to us. God provides that Holy Spirit as a source of hope, providing us with encouragement when we need help, when we're in times of trial. This is critical for us. God knows that we are flesh, that we do need his assistance, that we do need that hope that only he can provide us when perhaps nothing looks good in our lives, when perhaps we are taking the black pill as we look at the world around us. David himself experienced this help that God gives us. Let's look at Psalms 28. Psalms 28 and verse 7. He writes, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices. With my song, I will praise him." Later in Psalms 119, verse 49. Psalm 119, verse 49. "Remember the word to your servant, upon which you have caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life." So David looked at the words of God. He looked at the promises of God, and it caused him to have hope. He saw God as his shield. He saw God as his strength, and he placed his trust in him. Let's look at John, 1 John 3. 1 John 3. We'll begin in verse 1. Here is a central part of the hope that we have. "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world doesn't know us, because it did not know him. And it doesn't know him in this current age, in many ways. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him, this hope in the Father, this hope in the power that he gives us through the Holy Spirit, purifies himself just as he is pure." God seeks those who are willing to sanctify their lives and walk in his truth and to strive for purity. We know that we'll never be there in this flesh. We can never achieve complete purity. But we can strive. We can allow that Holy Spirit to work in us, to help us, to strengthen us, to fight the battles against sin, to crucify our flesh. Let's conclude with a passage from Romans chapter 8. It's one of the, I think, one of the most hope-filled sections of Scripture in the Bible. Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And we know that Paul suffered a lot as an apostle, as a servant. He recounts it in 2 Corinthians 11, if you want to go look at that and see all the things that he went through. Things that I would dare say most of us have not endured. But he went through that suffering. And he says here that he counts it as not even worthy to be compared to the glory that God is going to give us. He was focused on the future hope. Verse 19, "For the earnest expectation," and this word in the Greek, expectation, gives the picture as somebody straining forward with the outstretched head, sort of like if you're running a race and you're stretching yourself forward to try to get over that finish line in front of the other persons around you. That's the picture that this expectation is putting forth. The earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. So God has allowed this. He has allowed what we see today, because he is able to see the end from the beginning, and he knows what he is going to do, that he is going to renew all things. Verse 21, because the creation itself was also delivered from the bondage, or the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also, who had the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. If we already have it, what is there to hope for? So we are looking for something that is in the future. Why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. We are waiting and looking so much forward to the return of Jesus Christ, of the establishment of the kingdom of God upon this earth. The King James reads in this verse, "We are saved by hope," meaning that our hope is so strong that it supports us. Adam Clarke says on this verse, "We are supported and comfortable in the expectation we have of receiving from the hand of our God all the good we need in troubles and adversities of this life, and of having our bodies raised from corruption." Let's continue on. Verse 26. "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." So the Spirit helps us in our prayer life. It can help us and guide us in what we should pray, and maybe even make the intercession itself, as it says here. It can be there making that intercession, because it knows what's inside of us. Verse 27, "Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because it makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." And we know, here is another source of our hope. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Whatever it might be, all things work together. Let's drop down to verse 31. "What shall we say? What then shall we say to these things?" Yes, what shall we say? "If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Many of the commentaries on this verse point out that God has given us the greatest thing. He's given us his son. How will he not give us lesser things as well, like, along with the gift of his son? "Who shall bring a charge against God's elect. It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Or as some of us may also see, what about prosperity? Would prosperity separate you from the love of Christ? I hope not. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We as the people of God need to be focused on the hope that God gives us, the wonderful blessing that he provides us. Not only the deliverance given through Jesus Christ, but the power of his Holy Spirit working with us, working in our minds and hearts to help sanctify us, to bring us into truth, to cement the hope of God's way of life, of God's blessings, of God's kingdom, of God's gifts that he gives us. All of these things. We must use this power in our lives. We must hold on to hope. Let your light be bright and shining for the world to see. And remember that God is with you. God is with you in any and every situation you find yourself in, no matter what happens. Please join me in prayer as we conclude today's message. Our Father in heaven, we're so grateful to you for what you revealed to us in your holy scriptures. Father, how you've given us the ability to know your mind, to know the future, Father, through the scriptures, and that you've opened those scriptures to us through the power of your Holy Spirit. You've given us the ability to know the truth. You're setting us apart. You're sanctifying us and bringing us closer to you, bringing us closer to the mind of your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us, Father, remember our frame, that we are physical, we are weak. We need all the strength we can get. Father, I pray that you'll help us to have your hope, the hope of your Holy Spirit, the hope of the future with you, cemented in our hearts and minds. And help us, Father, to walk, and help us to use the power you give us. Father, we ask your blessing upon the noon meal and pray that you'll bless the food and bless the fellowship that we'll have. Be with us, Father, and bring us back safely to worship you on the coming Sabbaths and holy days that are ahead of us. We ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.